Psalm 63. Let's read through this psalm. This is perhaps a familiar psalm to us. It is a precious one. It expresses not only David's heart for God, but truths about God that I believe are a blessing to us as we meditate and reflect upon them as well. My Bible has "The Thirsting Soul Satisfied in God" as the title. Of course, that's an editor's choice. But the title that would be a part of the Hebrew is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And you might see a reference to a passage next to that. Mine points to 1 Samuel 22 and 23, and certainly David was in the wilderness of Judah more than once. The challenge is to know whether or not this is during his time as he was king and running from Absalom, or whether or not this was when he was running from Saul. I don't know that it makes a huge difference. The reference in verse 9, "those who seek my life to destroy it," was true in both cases. The one thing that points in a direction that it was during the time of Absalom, in one way of thinking, is when David says in verse 11, "the king will rejoice in God." David does not typically, in this line of argument, refer to himself as king until he is king. And so one way of thinking about it is that he was king when he said this, and he had confidence that God would take care of him. Of course, we considered that time in David's life in Psalm 62, and we've already considered other psalms, Psalm 3. That seems to have been a fruitful time in David's life spiritually. Certainly a time of discipline, but yet a fruitful time in his life. I find that interesting. But let's read through this psalm together and see what is on the heart of the psalmist as he's in the wilderness. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped." And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Is David fleeing from Saul or Absalom? Again, according to that line of argument, the king will rejoice in God would refer to a time when David is king. There is another reference to David's experience in verse 2 when he says, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary." Remember, it was David's ambition to return the ark to Jerusalem when he finally found himself in Jerusalem and had finally made it there. And it would be after that that he would have been running from Absalom. But whatever the case, David's heart here, I think, mirrors other occasions in his life when he was seeking after God, earnestly seeking after God, to the point where he uses an illustration here in the first verse of thirst. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you." And I don't know about you, but If you've ever been an experience where you have been greatly thirsty, there's nothing like water to quench that thirst. I remember when we used to run to our soccer field, which was a couple miles away, and then while we were there, our coach had us running, and then we had to run back. There was nothing like, at the end of a period of running, going to, we had a great big 10-gallon, I think they used this type of a container for a gas tank for buses. If you needed to fill up a bus that was in need, of course we didn't have gasoline in it, we had water in it, but there was nothing like coming to those guys who were holding that up and putting your head under and getting a good drink after you had run so much. It was just satisfying. You just wanted to keep on drinking. Or when you got back and the race was to the water fountain, and of course there's a line at the water fountain and people are saying, come on, get done with it, but you really wanted to drink until you were satisfied. And David here is satisfied with God, and yet he's thirsting for God. Notice that in verse 5. He says, my soul is satisfied, but he's longing at the same time. He's thirsting at the same time. And so this, as I've titled it, just soul thirst for God, is David's experience desiring God, thirsting for God in the wilderness when he's apart and away from the worship of God, outside of the place where God would be worshipped. And this psalm gives us another picture of David's heart. And remember, David was a man after God's own heart. That, I believe, refers to God's choice of him. And yet, we also know that when God spoke to Samuel regarding this choice, he emphasized the importance of the heart. He said, God doesn't see like man sees. God looks on the inner man, whereas man looks only on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, he said there in Samuel. Now, what was David's heart about? Well, as you read the Psalms, David's heart, of course, was a sinful heart, but David loved the Lord. David had a great desire to worship the Lord. And we find here, even in the wilderness, as he's away again from Jerusalem, he is desiring the Lord, seeking the Lord intensely. And it's a present thing for him. Notice in verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God. Or, God, my God, you are, is the word order in the original. His focus is on God. And he has a resolution. I shall seek you earnestly. This is a word that is sometimes translated early. And as you read through scriptures and you find the noun related to this word, it is the word for morning. And so there's an implication here of something that is done early because of its importance. Spurgeon said the distinguishing word of this psalm is early. When the bed is softest, we are most tempted to rise at lazy hours. But when comfort is gone and the couch is hard, if we rise the earlier to seek the Lord, we have much for which to be thankful in the wilderness. And so he's earnestly seeking for God. He expresses that again in terms of his soul thirst and his flesh yearning for God. And then he describes his circumstance. He's in a wilderness place. He's in a dry, and he describes it as a weary land where there is no water. And so what's going to satisfy him in these moments? Of course, water would be a blessing, but it's not that that David is so longing for. Instead, he's longing for the Lord. And I'd ask you a question about your life. I'm not going to try to make too much of the early here, because I know some of us have different schedules. But what do you get up early to do? What do you make sacrifices to do when it's with regard to your sleep? We had a few times in the last couple of months where we're getting up especially early. When we took my niece to the airport Christmas Eve, we got up really early to go to the airport. A few months ago, we got up early to go catch a sunrise. But do you ever get up early to spend time with the Lord when no one else is about? Because you love the Lord and you want to spend time with the Lord? Does that describe the kind of relationship you have with the Lord? And I'm not trying to, again, we have different schedules. Some of us work at different times. And so the idea of getting up early depends on your schedule and the time you have to be somewhere. But do you take that extra time to be with the Lord? Do you endeavor to meet with Him? David here longed to be with God. He said in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear before God?" There was a longing for God. We, in our lives, oftentimes long for many other things. Our desire is for many other things than God Himself. But David here is an example to us who is longing for God in a circumstance where you might say he would be longing for something else. His present experience is he's longing for God. Look at verse 2. This is his past experience. "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." This is describing some experience that he had had in the past. The word sanctuary there is the word that's translated holy place in Exodus 28. And as David had experience of worshiping the Lord in the sanctuary and thinking about, meditating on the power and the glory of God, that was a part, no doubt, of why he thirsted for Him here. One writer said, in spiritual communion with God, David had long found his chief enjoyment. He loved to think of God in such seasons. Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple." When David was in the place of worship, he delighted in it. When David thought back to the place of worship, he delighted in it. This was his joy. It's what he longed for. When he was outside of Jerusalem, as he was there in Psalm 42, he longed to be back there. If you remember Psalm 42, as he describes the deer panting for the water brooks and his soul panting for God, he says in that same psalm, "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." Now, where he was at the time, based upon Psalm 42, was not in that place, but he longed to be there. And so there were recollections and remembrances of joy in worshiping the Lord. And I think this is, again, a test to us as to whether or not we really enjoy what we're doing. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." What's wrong with that? There's no real happiness about my face. You could sing right through a song like that, and maybe you did, and there wasn't anything really transacting in your heart about God. Do you enjoy worshiping God? Do you enjoy hearing and singing and meditating on the hymns of the faith? Do you enjoy listening to the Word of God read and proclaimed? And do you enjoy giving to the Lord and serving God's people and being with God's people and preaching the gospel? Do you enjoy that? David Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If we want to know God and be blessed by God, we must start by worshiping Him." And David here is an example of a worshiper. A worshiper not in the sanctuary, but in the wilderness, in the desert. So yes, you can worship God wherever you are. You can worship God in your bedroom. You can worship God as you go to work. you can seek the Lord. David here is saying that this is what he had done in the past. What was it about God that he was recalling that was so precious to him? Well, yes, his power. Yes, his glory, verse 2. But then he says in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Spurgeon says that we've got a reason that both goes to what was said before and also that what follows after. In other words, why was David seeking God? Because of God's loving kindness. Why was David praising God? Because of God's loving kindness. It both indicates why David was soul thirsty for God and so thirsty for God, but why he also had an expectation and wanted to praise the Lord. It's because of God and who God is and God's loving kindness and the blessing of God's steadfast love. He said it's better than life. Better than life. There's a lot comprehended in that word life. What kind of life is David talking about? I was just trying to reflect on what he may have meant there as he said better than life. If you had to define life, how would you define it? Well, human experiences and relationships during our existence on earth, the good things that we tend to think about in this world, the blessings of seeing and experiencing God's creation and blessings. You might have seen the light that was reflected from the sun tonight, just a beautiful sunset. I didn't even see the sun. I just saw the light reflecting from the sun that had already gone down. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's creativity and power. And beyond the things that He's made, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and all of its landscape and geography, then there's all these creatures we get to see. The amazing things that we sometimes just pass by and we think that's just a little bird, but how many little birds are there in this world that reflect the glory of our Creator? The rainfall that came last night, did you hear it? I don't know why it's such a blessing to just hear that rain pitter-patter. The joy of laughter, sharing a meal with a friend or family. The joy of true friendship. And David had known that. David had known a true friend in Jonathan and experienced the blessing of all that grace that God was giving him through Jonathan. What did he say of Jonathan? That his love was better to him than the love of women. There were things about David's life that to this point he had experienced, but all of the good things that he experienced, even of being king, God's loving kindness is better. God's steadfast love is better. God's loving loyalty is better. It's in His loving kindness that He hears us when we pray. It's in His loving kindness that He keeps us lest we fall. It's in loving kindness that He guides us and supports us, that He pardons our sin, that He meets us with grace, that He pursues us with blessings in life and forevermore. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue us all the days of our life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's just better than life. And so David is praising the Lord here for His loving kindness. Notice what he says. Because of that, my lips will praise you, even out in the wilderness where no one else might hear. But of course, he penned it, and we get to hear his praise for the Lord and His loving kindness. And he had an expectation in the light of where he was now, praising God in the wilderness, and what he had seen in the past, that he had a future in this world of praising God and praying to God. Look at that in verse 4. Notice he says, "So I will bless you as long as I live." What are you planning to do with the rest of your life, David? Well, among other things, I'm just going to bless God for the rest of my life. There are plenty of reasons to. I'm just going to spend my life praising God. And you read the Psalms and you realize this is what David's life was about. Not only himself, but sharing God's praises with other people so that they might praise Him. Not only God's people, but the heathen as well. How many Psalms did David write? And why did he write them? You know, David wasn't on the Hebrew top 40. He wasn't trying to sell albums. He loved God and he's worshiping God. He's enjoying what he's doing. He's writing truth about God so that people would worship God and he could express his devotion to God as he worshiped God. I like what one person said. They said, genuine devotion is something that affects the heart. It has the fire of love. It moves the affections. David's affections are moved by God. Are yours? See, that happy day, if I can sing that and not really think, I'm not trying to get on you. If I understand what it's like, you go to a service and you've got other things on your mind, and maybe that was the one song tonight you weren't fully engaged in. I wasn't looking around. I don't have any names in my mind. But I'm just saying, if we can sing songs like that and we aren't engaged emotionally, there's nothing firing our heart with devotion to God. There's something wrong. David had enthusiasm as he worshiped God, but it wasn't unguided enthusiasm. It was guided by the truths that he thought of when he thought about God. We've already seen God's power, his glory, verse 2, his loving kindness, verse 3. And God is worthy of all that praise. And David says, this is my expectation for the rest of my life. I'm going to praise God. Not only is he going to praise God, but he's going to pray to God. I do believe in that phrase in the end of verse 4, there's a reference both to praising God, because you can see times in Scripture where it's lifting up your hands in praise to God. But that also is an indication of prayer. When someone would lift up their hands, as Solomon did as he dedicated the temple, and he offered prayer, he was on his knees, he put up his hands, and he was recognizing that God is in heaven, the transcendence of God, as he raised his hands and prayed to God. And this is, I believe, David's expectation that that relationship with God, whether praise or prayer, would be a part of his life, the rest of his life. He says, I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 28:2 says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Psalm 88, verse 9, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Psalm 143:6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Psalm 119:48, I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. Now that may be a reference to a different purpose for lifting up his hands. But Psalm 141, verse 2, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And so it's with good reason that Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:8, that therefore I went men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So David's expectation, as he looks at the rest of his life, whatever it may be, he's in a circumstance here, based on what we see in the psalm, is that he's going to praise God for the rest of his life, certainly forever, and he's going to seek the Lord through prayer the rest of his life. And I just have a question and application. Do you praise God every day? And do you pray every day? And do you anticipate continuing to do that because of who God is? I like that, Jack. Shaking his head, yes. That's good. I hope we'll purpose to. Now, we find ourselves weak, don't we? And there are some days where we're so weak in faith, we don't lift up our voice in prayer, except maybe to pray for a meal or two or three. Maybe a Nehemiah kind of prayer where it's just a few words. But David's purpose was to pray and praise the Lord for the rest of his life. And God is worthy of that, and that's the rightful place for us to be if we're worshipers of God. So yes, pray. Begin the day with God, Matthew Henry said. Spend the day with God and end the day with God. And you don't have to pray for long, long periods of time to do that. Look at Daniel, as he gave himself to praying three times a day, seeking the Lord. I hope that your purpose today and every day. You can just think of it in terms of this week. I want to spend time with the Lord every day this week. Notice what David says as he is satisfied in God. He's seeking after God, verses 1 through 4, but verse 5, he's satisfied in God. He says, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." David, as he thirsted for God, verse 1, and his flesh yearned for God, and he longed for God, when he found God and meditated on God, he found that to be completely satisfying. Now, the picture here in verse 5 is satisfaction, but it's with the richest of foods. Okay, that's one how one translation has it. When it says marrow and fatness, it is the richest of foods. You can be satisfied with what is not so great. In other words, you've got enough, you're not hungry anymore. But this is like that feast that's spread out. Maybe you had a Christmas meal like this, or maybe you did for Thanksgiving, or maybe you did this afternoon, I don't know. But you had a meal, and it was all laid out, and it was the best of things, and you could take what you wanted, and you ate till you had enough. And you're satisfied. And that was such a good meal. David is comparing that kind of an experience, but you know he's not talking about actual food. He says, "My soul is satisfied." And in light of that satisfaction, again, there's praise coming out of his mouth. Why did he praise the Lord in verse 3? Because God's loving kindness is better than life. Why does he praise the Lord in verse 5? Because God is enough. God gives him joy. It's the delight of his heart. It's what gives him a thrill and he wants to just tell other people. That word marrow refers to the very best part of the food. In other words, it's when you get that, you know, whatever it is, if it's a piece of chicken or a piece of turkey or some kind of, maybe it's barbecue, I don't know what it is, but you get your very favorite part of that food. And there's a satisfaction in that. You know, someone said, "You'll never find satisfaction in your life without God. He made you to find satisfaction in Him." So if you're seeking satisfaction in something else, which many people do, many Christians do, they try to find satisfaction in something other than God, you're going to come up empty. It's not going to fully satisfy you. You might think for a time that this is satisfying, but in the end, you're going to find that it falls short. Spurgeon went on to say, "Communion with God in secret is a heaven upon earth." And so, a question tonight: what are you seeking satisfaction in? What is the drive of your life? What are you pursuing? And if that's not God, what is it? And if that thing is not God, then it's an idol. Trying to find satisfaction in something other than Him? And I think one of the tests of this, in verse 5, it says, "My mouth offers praises with joyful lips," is what are you talking about? What's coming out of your mouth? What is it that you praise? What is it that you want to tell other people about? Just listen to yourself. What do you talk about the most? What do you delight in sharing with other people? And I just ask you this, is it God? Is it truth about God? I'm not saying we always, you know, have to be talking about God, but we certainly need to be talking about Him a lot if He's the center of our affections, if He truly is enough and our heart's desire. Then we're not going to be silent. And many times it's not that we're silent, it's that we're talking about something else. It's the day that we worship God comes and we're talking about other things today. And that is the center of our affection. That can be sports. It can be many other things. So what is it that you delight in sharing with other people? And I'll just give an encouragement to those of you that are parents. This is how you can learn to pray better for your children as you listen to them talk and what they talk about. When when the proverb says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad." That father in Proverbs wants his child to be a wise son. And he's expressing a desire for that child to have wisdom in his heart. And then he says this. He says, "And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." And in the context of what we're talking about here with this psalm, it would be talking about God. Not being satisfied until the heart affection of my child is God. Praising God, serving God, worshiping God, God. Not other people, not even Christian service. And if I don't see that, obviously I can pray for myself if I don't see it in myself. But if I don't see it in my children, that's a target. I can pray and say, "Lord, would you so work in their heart that they are bound up and wrapped up in worshiping and serving you so that they're praising you and praying to you and seeking you." You can pray for that. May the Lord help us as parents to do so. Obviously, that applies to those that you're discipling as well. If you're discipling someone and you want to see them grow in their life, you can pray for that as well. That they would become more captured by God and a pursuit of God and a knowledge of God, wanting to know God more than anything else in life. I think that's why David is such an example to us. This psalm is about God. And when he goes to bed, verse 6, he's thinking about God. Notice what he says. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So that experience of satisfaction in God continues as he goes to bed and thinks about God. And when he has to get up because there's an enemy that could approach in the night, that's, I think, the reference there to the night watches. What is he going to do with that time? That he has to be up, that he's thinking about the enemy because it's not possible the enemy would attack in the middle of the night. Remember, David himself did that. Remember, David and Abishai in the middle of the night went over into Saul's camp. Remember that scene? When did David go over there? It was in the middle of the night. And everybody was asleep. They should have been watching. Joab should have been watching. He wasn't. But apparently, David describes times when he is doing that, or if it's in the case of his soldiers doing that, that he's also paying attention to what they're doing. But whatever the case, he's up and he's awake. What do you do when you can't sleep? I mean, you may not be getting up to do a night watch. But what do you do when you can't sleep? Do you think about God? Do you pray to God? Sometimes I think, if I pray to God, then that's really the best use of my time, regardless of what happens. Obviously, talking to God, the devil isn't going to like it because I'm talking to God. And if God knows that I need to sleep, he'll put me back to sleep. David says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." This is very definitely about God, and it's about more truths about God. He's talked about his power, his glory, his loving kindness, that he's satisfying. But now in verse 7, it's, "You've been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy." He's been David's help, and he's been David's protection. And you could think through David's life, how many times did God help David? Time after time after time, he helped him, both in the battles that he fought, and then when God protected him from Saul, many, many times, from Doeg the Edomite, from Achish in Gath, from the Amalekites, from his own men when they wanted to kill him because of what had taken place. David just had all of those recollections, and he had all of those reasons to then give praise to the Lord, to think back on the good things that God had done. I don't know if you've done this yet, but have you looked back over 2021 and thought about God's goodness to you in the last year? I know it's almost, you know, we're getting into January, almost the middle of January. But have you looked over the last year and thought about God's goodness to you? I mean, you don't have to look too far back. You could look back to yesterday. But if you look over a whole year, a span of time, and you just think about what God did, one way to do that is, if you happen to take pictures, is to look through your pictures. And see, here's some of the things that God allowed us to do or did in our lives in the last year. You think about all of those experiences and all of God's goodness. Think of all the truth that you had go through your mind and heart in the last year. Think of all the times that God forgave you in the last year. Think of all those times where you were afflicted and God gave you grace in the last year. Think of those things in your life that are just, you might say, fixtures, but they're maybe the presence of people or things that just are a blessing to you, and God didn't take those away from you, and He lets you continue to be blessed. David says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." And when we reflect on God, I mean, why do we have all these hymns in our hymnal? It's because people were reflecting on the goodness of God in some cases and just praising God. Why do we have it here? And in light of God and who He is, David's reflecting here on His being a help to him and His protection. When he uses that word or that phrase, "the shadow of your wings," again, that's a mother bird that's protecting those baby birds from some threat or maybe a storm or whatever. And David finds himself there. And in that place of safety in God, there's now cause to sing to the Lord. And there's joy in his heart. And that's another evidence, isn't it, that our mind is on the Lord? Paul could even rejoice in prison because his mind was on the Lord. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. He's writing to the Philippians, and he's in prison as he's talking about that. So are you rejoicing in the Lord? Is there true joy in your heart and in your life? And if there isn't, why is that? What is missing? And most likely what is missing is you're not looking to God in faith. Because you can go through a lot of circumstances and put your trust in the Lord and have faith in Him, and you can still have joy, even though it's a hard thing. Even times of great affliction can be times of great joy if God is with you and He's providing grace to you. I want you to notice, as David has been praising the Lord, his satisfaction in God that results in praise, the last thing we see in the psalm, the last few verses, is his expectation of deliverance. His expectation of deliverance. He says in verse 9, "Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth." They, referring to those same ones who are seeking his life, will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes, or a portion for foxes. And so he's expecting judgment upon his enemies. They're going to go to the pit, according to verse 9, the depths of the earth. And the power of the sword, that means they're going to be overcome by the sword. Obviously, that means they're going to be killed. And I don't know if there's any particular implication at the end of the verse when it says in verse 10 that they will be a prey or a portion for foxes. But if you're a prey for foxes after you have died, that means you don't receive a proper burial. You're just left out in the field, or in the case of Absalom and his men, the forest. And it is interesting that Absalom was buried in a pit, that David's men and his army killed and overwhelmed the forces that came against him that day, and many of them did die without a burial. David was confident that God would protect him. David was a prophet. It's interesting that he says these words here. In terms of that experience, it came to pass. You can't oppose God's anointed without God's judgment. And I think David saw that, but this is not even when he's seeing it in hindsight. This is foresight. This is his expectation that God would deal with his enemies. And notice, he says in verse 11, there'll be cause for rejoicing. The king will rejoice in God. His enemies are going to be destroyed, but he's going to be rejoicing because God will deliver him. And that phrase, when it says everyone who swears by him, it's capital H. That means everyone who places their trust or bases their statements of truth upon him will have cause for rejoicing because God is true. He is the living God. He will deliver, and the king will rejoice in God, and those who swear by that same God will rejoice as well, because all of those liars who were lying about David, those lies and those mouths are going to be stopped. That's what it says at the end of verse 11. So David's longing for God in the midst of this circumstance, I think it is interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of a circumstance where his life is in danger, you wouldn't think, and we've seen other psalms, but you wouldn't think that the psalm would be so focused on God. You'd think it'd be more focused on David desiring deliverance. And he does desire deliverance. But he knows that the one who will deliver him is this very same God. And so he's worshiping the Lord. Just a few questions in application at the end of this psalm. Are you longing for God? As you have seen what is true of a person who longs for God, do you see yourself? In other words, could you see a reflection of your own life as you look at David's life here in this psalm? Is there something in you that needs to grow? Do you see a lack in your life? Maybe you're living the Christian life, but you're not really focused on God. You're trying to do what's right. You're trying to serve, but you're not really thinking about Him, and you're really lacking joy because you're not fixed on God. Life is about God. It's about faith in God. It's about trust in God. It's about worshiping God. Those who know Him the best on earth long for more. When Moses said at the top of the mountain, "Show me your glory," he had already experienced the presence of God, but he wants more. And the Apostle Paul, after seeing him on the road to Damascus and having experienced revelation from God, still said to the Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He had seen God, but he wanted more. And here's David, who of course had known God and knows God, but wants to know him more and has a passion and a thirst for God. Is that you? Is that me? Are you thirsting for God? Or, as Tozer used a phrase, I thought this was interesting, do you have a preoccupation with the visible? You're more interested in things that you can see than in the one who is unseen. Like what he said, when we lift our inward eyes to gaze on God, we are sure to meet friendly eyes gazing back at us. For it is written that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth. The sweet language of experience is, "Thou, God, seest me." When the eyes of the soul looking out meet the eyes of God looking in, heaven has begun right here on this earth. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we can meditate on this psalm. And there's certainly something here that leaves us lacking, wanting that experience, but knowing ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for not keeping you at the center of our affections. Forgive us for the idols that we've set up for ourselves. Lord, we pray that we'd not be overwhelmed, but that we'd simply start anew, seeking you in your word and in prayer. And we pray that that satisfaction that comes from spending time in your presence would delight our hearts. We know it would delight yours if we spend time with you, Lord. But we pray that that taste and that joy and fellowship with you would just continue. Pray that this week, we've been through a full week already in this year, but that this week, that we would seek your face, that we'd find joy and satisfaction, that we'd find that your loving kindness is better than life, and that we'd utter forth our praises. We ask for your grace and your help. Be with each one of us. Lord, we pray that our lives would reflect that desire, worshiping you with all of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.